The next day, when he came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you, look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I beg your disciples to drive him out," but they could not. "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son to me." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Now, let me review one way of Paul's way of combating evil, which is not a curse. It is a command disablement. Command disablement is not a curse. And I'll explain what a curse is and what the difference is. Obviously, in Paul, the magician is blinded and he goes out, but it's not an eternal thing. He says, for a time. Let me get that. So then Saul was also called, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right." He's a sorcerer. That's exactly right. "You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right way of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, and you will be able to see the light of the sun." So there is time given for this, and then it's lifted, so he might repent, etc. Now, let me show you what a classic curse is, and there are several of them in the Old Testament. In Leviticus, it says, you know, if you follow my rules, you will be blessed, and if you don't, if you're disobedient, you will be cursed, and these diseases will come upon you. This is one from 2 Kings 6, and this is refers to, remember the healing of Nahum, the commander of the Assyrian army. He had leprosy. He came to Elisha to be healed, and he didn't go. His servant came out and said, "You know, go wash in the river seven times." And he was scandalized, but he actually did do it. And so then he returns to Elijah, offers all the sorts of money things as an offering, and Elijah says, "No, go home." But Gehazi, who's his Gehazi, who's his disciple and in training for many years, didn't like the idea. All this loot that we could use for the kingdom of God and for our purposes too. Wow. And this is what it says. This is 2 Kings. Let me read you this incident. 6, starting to 21. Okay. Let me slow down. Okay. After Nahum had been traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said to himself, "My master is too easy on Nahum, this Amorean, by not accepting from him what he has brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi hurried after Nahum. When Nahum saw he was running towards him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he asked. "Everything is all right," Gehazi answered. Now notice this lie. "My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of prophets just arrived to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing." "By all means, take the 2 talents," said Nahum. He urged Gehazi to accept them, and he tied them in 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in his house. He sent the men away and they left. Then he went in and stood before his master Elisha. "Where have you come? Where have you been, Gehazi?" Elisha asked. "Your servants didn't go anywhere," Elisha answered. But Elijah said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money, to accept clothes, olive gardens, vineyards, flocks, herds?" Nehemiah's leprosy will cling to you and your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elijah's presence. He was leprous, as white as snow. You see, this is a curse that would not be lifted. I mean, this guy was in training to be a great prophet, and he blows it by his own greed there that was not healed. So a command disablement is different. We don't do that because the church is just awakening from its long slumber of powerlessness. When I was a boy, I was born in 1943, very good Catholic household, and I praised that, and a lot of good things came out. My sister's a nun. She's been a nun for 65 years. In 1957, I was in the seventh grade. My brother had a tragic accident, and it formed a blood clot. And it moved to his heart, and the doctors knew he was dying. So the priests were called for extreme unction. And they anointed him and heard his confession so that he wouldn't have to go to purgatory. That was the theology of the sacrament of extreme unction. They had nothing to do with healing. They did not lay hands on him in faith and say, blood clot disintegrate or whatever. They didn't know how to do it. They didn't know. And that goes for most. There are even certain Protestant churches today, very few, less and less, but who still do not pray for healing effectively. They don't know, because this old doctrine, this horrible doctrine. Now, the Episcopal Church was actually way ahead. From the 30s, it had something called the Order of St. Luke, and so some Episcopal churches were already doing effective healing prayer. But for the majority, this did not happen. So we have just recovered healing. And thanks to the Pentecostals, who we didn't pay attention to until the 1960s with Carol, we're recovering the gifts, the other gifts of the Spirit, wisdom and et cetera. So we're just waking up. But this command disablement that Paul did, that's a very useful tool, and it hasn't been recovered in the general church. I think that's one of the last things. I wrote a blog, this basically this sermon as a long blog post about a year ago, maybe more. And immediately I had a response. No, I had several responses. One was a lady who said, yes, this is true. When I was a single mother with a child, and an intruder came in, and he was about to rape me, and he was armed. And I started speaking in tongues. And he got completely confused. He didn't know what he was doing, and he left. You see, his mind was disabled and confused. This is not a curse. The Holy Spirit was speaking a command disablement to his mind. Just like, you see, you're not taught this. But this is true. The other thing is, the biblical commentaries say, oh, this is only for the apostolic period, and this is only something an apostle can do. And since there are no apostles around anymore, you know, you just don't do it. Because, you know, the apostles died, only Paul can do it. Again, the slow recovery. When I was a boy, laymen would not lay hands on another. A priest would lay hands on and bless, but laymen had no part in this. And now we recovered. Hey, Jesus said that as his disciples, everything he did, we can do an even greater works. That's a promise that we don't like to. And by the way, liberals will dismiss this scripture on Acts 13, Paul, because they like to separate Paul from Jesus. They like to say, oh, Jesus was such a pious and good man, and it's Paul who made him into a god. You see, this horrible theology that it's Paul who invented Christianity, and that Jesus was just a good, nice Jewish boy who had a healing ministry and a good man. So they say, no, don't pay anything attention. No, Paul had the mind of Christ. Better than any of us. So he's acting with the mind of Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is very clear from that scripture. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave a disabling command. A disabling command. So the difference between a disabling command and a thing is a matter of allowing for repentance and time for repentance. And it's not definitive. what would happen, and I put this in my blog and had also very interesting responses, if you were in the Aurora Theater where that gunman, who's demon-possessed, starts shooting, and you're trapped. By the way, FEMA has put out a pamphlet on how to react when you're trapped in a mass shooting. And FEMA says, this is the government agency, you'd love this. Okay, it's good secular common sense. Run, if you can, hide, or throw something at them, like a flame, like a fire extinguisher or a chair. Okay, that's good common sense. They do not say use a command disablement as in Acts 13, strangely enough. Now, I suggested in my blog that if you're trapped in a mass shooting, okay, you can run, you can hide, speak in tongues if you have that gift, right, and stick your finger out and say, in Jesus' name, I bind you, you are confused, stop. Now, one of the reactions I had in my blog was a priest who was very charismatic, and I was very surprised because he, number one, he unfriended me. Number two, he sent the last message he sent me was, this is very foolish. If you do that, the next thing what will happen is you will be in the presence of our Lord, and he will ask you, why did you do such a foolish thing? But on the other hand, if I didn't do it, I would wait 5 more minutes and be dead anyway, and Jesus would say, well, welcome, you know, you've been a great servant. If this works, now, I can't promise because we're recovering this. For the first time, we're taking it seriously. And the only evidence I have is this lady said, yes, this works. And we're trying to, you know. So I can't guarantee. But what have you got to lose? 3 minutes, 2 minutes, you know? You know, you'll be the second one shot instead of the 10th or the 12th. You know? I don't. So keep that in mind. You know, most preachers when they preach something say, "Oh, I hope my this audience applies this right away." I don't hope you apply this right away. When I teach healing course, we do a lot of exercises. You know, everybody has minor ailments, or they have a family member who has an ailment, etc. So we pray in proxy. So or rehearse this type of prayer. Okay, divide up and do this type of prayer, etc. Well, I can't rehearse this, you know. Keep it in mind. So if you're ever trapped, the Holy Spirit will remind you of it and use it. Okay? Okay. Now, I have used this in less dramatic instances, and again, this is experimental. If it doesn't resonate in your spirit, but I felt this was right. The church needs to confront evil. And this type of evil is not necessarily satanic. By the way, one reason why Jesus did not do that against satanic forces in Palestine and Israel was the Pharisees had done a very good job in throwing out all of the sorcerers from Israel. So there are no sorcerers and magicians when Jesus is ministering in Israel. So we don't have a gospel reference of him doing something against a sorcerer as Paul demonstrates. You see, Jesus probably would have done exactly the same thing, because Paul had the mind of Jesus. Well, anyway, background. I had a wonderful friend who was an Episcopal priest, and he died 5 or 6 years ago. Anyway, he was a World War II pilot. He was older than I. No, World War II navigator on the B-24, 30 missions into Germany and 30 missions out. He was very lucky on those four-engine bombers, the actual casualty rate was about 70% of the people who went on tour did not come back. One of the highest of all the armed forces was on the four-engine bombers over Germany. Anyway, 30 missions in, 30 missions out. He's a wonderful guy, intelligent. Sometimes he lacked a little discernment. But anyway, so in his last years, he really started mentally declining. I don't think it was Alzheimer's. It was just dementia, etc. And he got caught with one of these telephone scams. You know, oh, you have won a lottery. All we need to do is have a check for the taxes. You've heard those scams. He wound up spending, I think, $1,600, the last of his savings. And of course, he didn't get, etc. I was furious. Okay, so one day I get a call in a Nigerian accent. Oh, yes, good news for you. You have won $1 million. All you need to do is go to Walmart and get a money order for the taxes. You understand you have to pay the taxes? This man is an evildoer who all day long tries to get the gullible. It's not like a one-shot deal. Oh, I'm desperate. I have to rob 7-Eleven because I don't know what else to do. This guy, all day long, 6 days a week or whatever, does evil. He may not be a sorcerer. So I gave him a command disablement. I don't know if it works. I'll tell you another story. I'm sure it did work. And I said, oh, that's very wonderful. I really could use $1 million. You know, I'm a man of God, and I've been praying for prosperity. And I said, but you are a thief and a liar. And in Jesus' name, I put upon you a spirit of confusion and poverty until you repent. It will not be lifted until you repent and find honest work. Boom. He called the next day. Now, he hadn't repented. He said, why did you do that? He was scared. Why did you do that? Don't you want your money? You know, I said, no, you need to repent. Boom. Okay. It gives him an opportunity. Okay. Well, the other thing was from an email. You know the email scams. Oh, my brother. Now, they don't know your name. So they said, you made a tremendous impression on the Honorable such and such in England. And he was visiting the United States. You made such a tremendous impression. You may not know it, but he has given you, bequeathed you £500,000. Now, all we need is blah, blah, blah. Yeah, so all we need, you know, is the taxes and the fee and all that stuff. And this was from Nigeria also, by the way, I found out later. So I text basically the same thing. I am a man of God. You are a liar. And I put place upon you a spirit of confusion and poverty until you repent. The next day, I received an apology by email. And I told them, repent, and it's lifted. You see? Okay. So now you have another tool. I hope you never use it. And by the way, there are certain conditions now. I know you're thinking, Hillary, can I do this on Hillary? I don't think so. Let me tell you why. Or politicians, left or right, even extreme right or extreme left, think they're doing good. She's not crazy. No. Don't. Even Karl Marx, even he was demon influenced, but he thought he was doing good. This is the only way you're going to save and make the poor people have a decent living. So liberals, from your perspective, you think they have to be, you know, they get up in the morning, how can I mess up America? I really don't think it could. It's wrong policy, I'm going to grant you. It's wrong policy, but they don't intend, they're not evildoers who intend to do that. Okay. You can try it, but I don't think it's... Stick your finger at the television when she's giving a speech. Try it. See if it gets confusion, but I bet you it's not going to work. Same thing if you dislike Trump. I dislike Trump. I may vote for Mickey Mouse as a write-in candidate because I'm very unhappy about that. I don't want to get into politics. Okay. So, and for instance, in my case, I wrote a book called Quenching the Spirit many years ago, etc. And I said that the spirit of Phariseeism is not just from the Old Testament, or New Testament rather. It continues. Every time you have a revival, you have a group of clergymen who say, this can't be of the Holy Spirit because it's not the way we've done it. That's the spirit of Phariseeism. Just like the Pharisees said, oh, these disciples can't be from God because they didn't go to our institutions and stuff like that, and they're doing weird stuff. You see? Now, the Pharisees were excellent in interpreting Scripture. And a guy called John MacArthur, who is bitterly anti-charismatic. I don't know if you've heard him. By the way, sometimes some of his programs are very good because, just like the Pharisees, when they comment on the scriptures, they're very learned and they do very good analysis on the scriptures, but they get all balled up because they don't know anything about the present Holy Spirit. So John MacArthur says, all charismatics are deluded, the gifts of the Spirit don't exist, etc., etc. And he has a chapter against me in a book called what's that book? I had it on the tip of my head. Anyway, I have a whole chapter dedicated to William D. Ortega for one of John MacArthur's books, and he calls me a deluded prophet because I believe that they're active gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I wrote the book called Quenching the Spirit. Now, I can't launch a command the same amount on him because he sincerely believes that. He's not an evildoer. He is, in a sense, my theological enemy. I'm not sure I would want to put it that way. And he doesn't like me, and etc. But I can't do that to him. I mean, I could probably just say it, but the Lord wouldn't pay attention. Because he has to learn. You see, in his heart, he really wants to serve the Lord. And he's that old school, and Satan got to him and has influenced his mind. But I can't issue a command disablement. Now you'll tell me if your command disablement on Hillary works, okay? You email me.
Oh, I'm going
to try it. But definitely someone who's doing evil, like attempting murder, entering your house, etc., and just do that. Just do that. Okay, and let's see. Do I have any? I think that's it. Yes, do you want? Yes. Oh yeah, no. I'm sorry. Yeah. This is the sacrament of extreme unction, and of course he skipped purgatory. That's the whole purpose of the anointing of extreme unction in the 1950s. That you don't go to purgatory, and you go straight to heaven. And that happened in the Middle Ages because up until, let's say, the year 1200. They still believe that the anointing of oil would heal, and there were cases when that actually happened. But then a theologian in the Catholic Church said, oh no, the real purpose is to prepare. We don't mind about the temporal body. So that's a heresy right there. So the real purpose is to prepare the person for the heavenly life and to allow him the grace to let him skip the torments of purgatory and immediately go to heaven. And that became official doctrine. Vatican II changed that. And now I understand the Catholic Church has two rites. It has anointing for the healing of the sick, when you're seriously sick. And then it still has extreme unction when the doctors say, okay, he only has 5 hours to go. I wouldn't do that. I can see. I've never done extreme unction. I believe that even when things are, you just pray that there'll be a miraculous recovery. Although sometimes, when a person is very elderly, they finish their job, I've prayed, Lord, take them quickly, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But I don't believe in extreme unction. So my brother died, interestingly, that generation, I went to Fordham class of 66. Of my high school and college classmates, the majority now are agnostics. They never experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's a violation of Hebrews 2:1-4. And Hebrews says that the gospel is preached and signs and wonders follow. You see? See, and when you don't do that, it becomes a structure of doctrine, whether it's Catholic doctrine or Presbyterian doctrine or Eastern Orthodox doctrine. And it's verified by the you live in the community and everybody you live with agrees with it, but it's not verified by signs and wonders. Joseph Stalin was raised as a good Orthodox boy. He went to seminary. He never saw a miracle in his life. He never saw a sign or wonder. So in seminary, he ran across a pamphlet by Vladimir Lenin, and he said, oh, this is the way we can really help the poor. And he walked away from that faith because it was never, established by signs and wonders. Never saw a real healing. Many of my colleagues of my generation, we were taught death of God theology, which is an abomination. I call it by its acronym, dog theology, death of God. Dog theology. They said that, you know, let's not pray to God anymore. Let's just do good works. And Jesus was one horrible, etc. Okay. The point is, we're recovering this. You know how to heal already. Many of you perhaps are not as active as you should be. You should be active. Anytime anybody, a neighbor who's sick, somebody sneezing in Walmart, you should go up to him and say, "May I pray for you? I see you're sick," or he's suffering, walking through Walmart. Okay, you should do that. You should do that. Lay hands on it. It's not rocket science. You do that. Good. Praise God. That's. You see. Everybody should do that. As one of my exercises in when I teach a healing course, I go to parishes, and one of the last exercises I call the shy-e. Okay, put your hands. You've never prayed for a stranger. If you never pray, and always I call them the shyies, and then we have a little scenario in groups of threes or four. You're in Walmart, and somebody has to fake, oh, I have a turban, okay, and the shyie has to say, "May I pray for you?" and actually do it. You see, so it's a behavioral rehearsal for what you're going to do in real life. Yes, Carolyn.
just as a kind of a backup, when Bill and I married, I was a Baptist. That was 37 years ago, I think.
Yeah.
I was a Baptist. I was a cessationist. All miracles ceased with the apostles. We didn't.
And you were a good Baptist, and you knew the scriptures.
I was a good Baptist.
Yes, you were.
In the last year, one of the five books that I've written is called "Watching God Work." And what it is it's my adventure living with this man, adventure, and how the Lord converted me, changing me by showing us miracle after miracle after miracle.
Yeah.
And everything in there is something that actually happened to us.
Yeah.
And it is in your library.
That's right. So. Yeah, so really, I mean, you're insulated from that. I mean, somebody comes up to you and he's a professor of theology and says, you know, healing is just mythology. Experience trumps theology anytime, especially bad theology. So you have the experience of saying, no, I know for certain that this is true. We can do it. Okay. I hope you never have to do a command disablement. Or maybe a minor one, like with an intruder, that's fine, etc. I hope you never have a very serious one, but if you know what to do. Okay, now, so let us see. Sermon? Oh, prayer. Okay, oh, this is my favorite part. Prayers for the people, right? Invite special intentions. Okay, number one, on my blog,